The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Hello, 4:30. Man, all right. That's good energy. You guys are awesome. Hey, let's take a moment and say how much, if you're a mom in the room, would you just stand? Come on. Or you're going to be a future mom in the room. Just stand. All right. Come on. Let's do that. Happy Mother's Day, you guys. Happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful for you because, believe it or not, we wouldn't be here without you. And so we're thankful for you guys. My mom was a tremendous angel in my life when I was young. I mean, she was just, you know, we grew up in a really crazy family, but my mom was always there for us, constantly there. And I always think about it like Kelly and her role that she plays in our family as well. It's just, she's kind of the rock that holds everything together. And many of you moms are the same way. You're the glue that holds the entire place together. So we are grateful for you. We're thankful for you. And we want to celebrate you guys today. So thanks for being here. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're in this series called, oh, that was just wonderfully cute. That was what, all right. We're in this new series called How to Love Yourself, right? We're looking at, and it's really interesting, we are looking at the idea of self-esteem. We're looking at the idea of how do we really love ourselves better in the long run. But really what we're doing too, in addition to that, is we are deconstructing some cultural norms about the way that we think. We're basically tearing down some things that we've been taught our whole lives because they don't actually work and they're not helpful for us. The first week one of this series, we're in week three right now, but in week one, I challenged you guys to take a relook at the idea of self-esteem and basically said this, you know, our whole lives we've been taught that in order for us to be healthy, we have to have a proper or an elevated sense of self, a proper or a healthy self-esteem. And the idea behind self-esteem is that, listen, if you're not moving and progressing in your business as the way that you should, or that's probably because you have low self-esteem. If you are not as relationally connected to other people, it's probably because you lack self-esteem. If you are not engaged in your life in one way or another, and it can just be in 100 different ways. If you're not getting the grades that you want, you know, in school, it's probably because you lack self-esteem. But the great challenge in that is that we've been taught our entire life that we need more self-esteem, but that self-esteem is also the problem. So we're the problem. And then the solution to that is get more of you, get more self-esteem, get a bigger picture of who you are. And the idea is this mythical idea that one day you and I are going to kind of walk down this road of life. And as we walk down this road of life, we're going to arrive at a place where we've been esteemed by other people, lifted up high by other people. And we've thought to ourselves so many wonderful thoughts and so many wonderful things that one day we're going to be way up high on the pedestal and man will finally have arrived. We will have the proper amount of self-esteem. So it's an inherently contradictory message. On the one hand, I'm the problem because I don't have enough self-esteem, and the other problem is I'm the solution because I need more of me. So the first problem, I'm the problem. The second solution, I'm the solution. It doesn't make any sense. And one of the things that we're seeing right now is that people are writing about it now. This idea of self-esteem has actually kind of caught us in a really, really weird way in which now, because we constantly think that we're supposed to think better of ourselves, we don't think about ourselves realistically, and that ends up causing us more pain and suffering in the long run. So self-esteem, in the end, ends up harming us. And then in that week, week two, we talked about this concept of time. The way that we orient ourselves to time, the way that we think about ourselves in our everyday life is that the time is like sand and it's just kind of slipping between our fingers, right? That every year we're alive and every month we're alive, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, every second is slipping away and we can't get those seconds, those minutes, those hours, those days, those weeks, those months, those years back. And once they're gone, they're gone. And the idea behind it is this, is that our job in this life is to therefore be very present in every moment. You've been taught this your entire life. Be present in every moment. Grab every single experience you possibly can, because if you don't get every one of those experiences right, you're gonna miss out on the game of life. You might get to the end of your life and think to yourself, man, I blew it. Why? Because I wasn't present in my life at every moment. But then we turned it around and said, you know what? That's really kind of this weird tyranny that is constantly making us anxious and filled with worry. Why? Because I can't get it back and I'm missing it because none of us are doing it well or perfect. And then we flipped it around and we said, but that's not true for those of us who follow Jesus. For those of us who follow Jesus, we don't just live life once, we live it twice. And because of that, we recognize that our relationship and our focus needs not to be here and now. Our relationships and our focus need to be focused in eternity. The scripture that we're going to read today says that our citizenship is not of this world, but it's in heaven. And the idea is that as we think about the future and as we think about and invest in who we're going to be there, it informs and then transforms how we live right now. Listen, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, listen, if you aim for earth, you're going to miss heaven. In other words, if your job is simply to live your greatest life right now, you're going to miss heaven altogether. But if you aim for heaven, you're not only going to gain eternity, but you're going to gain the best possible life that you can live here. Why? Because it's going to be in proper context. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Philippians chapter 3, let's do some reading and then we'll come back and we'll look at it in greater detail. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Then he says this, look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul says, I have confidence. I have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he has reason or she has reason for confidence and believing in myself, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. As to my passion, my zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, how did I perform it myself? I was blameless. And then he says this, but whatever gain I had in all those things, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and they count them as rubbish, as nothing, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, if that was a lot of heavy stuff for you, don't be worried, because that's a lot of heavy stuff. I mean, this is the most theological part of the entire book of Philippians, but I promise at the end of this, you're gonna be clear on this, because it's not that complicated when you begin to look beneath the surface. So let's do that right now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off with, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's desire, as well as God's desire, is not that his people will be people filled with anxiety and worry and duty and obligation. Have you been around people like that? Like, they're really intense, really, really intense. And they're intense for the wrong reasons, and Paul's about to talk about it. But they're intense for the wrong reasons. Why? Because they're trying to make sure they get it all right. Did you know that by trying to get your whole life right, you can get the whole thing wrong? This is Paul's message to us. By trying to get your whole life right, you can get your whole life wrong. In fact, he says about religious people, he says this, it's not a big deal for me to write to you about these things again. Like, I'm gonna write the Philippian church has been dealing with these people. They're religious by nature, and they're trying to get everything right, but they're getting everything wrong. And so he writes out to them and he says this, it's not kind. Like, I like Paul. He's kind of gritty. He's a guy. He says this, look out for those dogs. You know, I mean, that's not a compliment. You know, Paul's looking at them saying, look out for these dogs and these evildoers. Who are these people? Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What? For we are the circumcision. I love that we're talking about the one thing women can't actually do on Mother's Day, right? Here we go. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. So he's contrasting the people who he calls dogs and evildoers. Who are these people? They're these guys who are coming along. So Paul goes through the Philippian church and he preaches the gospel. And the gospel always has transformation attached to it, but it never says you have to be changed before you come to Jesus. It always says that Jesus is what changes you, right? And so these guys, they're not rejecting Jesus. In fact, they're super clever dogs and evildoers. And this is what they're doing. They're going, we believe in what Paul says, but here's what you need to do. You also need to make sure you follow the entire Mosaic law. All the stuff in the Old Testament still applies. You want to follow Jesus? Great. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Great. So do we. Do you believe that you should that Jesus is the only way to God? Great. So do we. Except You got to add this one thing. And this one thing is, you just got to follow the law too. You got to be a good moral person. If you're a good moral person, then you get to heaven. And Paul looks at that and he takes a step back and goes, no, these guys are dogs and evildoers. These guys aren't right. Isn't that interesting that sometimes the most pious people are actually the most ungodly? That sometimes the people who are trying to get it all right end up getting it all wrong. And then he contrasts that in verse 3. He says, now, what about us? For we are the circumcision. And what that meant was, we are the chosen ones by God who worship the God through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. And what do? We glory in Christ. And that's really important to just stop there for a second. Like the goal is to glory in Christ. It's not to get it right. The goal is to love Jesus with all of our heart. The goal is intimacy with him. The goal is a passion for him. The goal is communion with him. The goal is union with him. It's not getting it right. I want you, everybody just go like this. All right, let it out. The goal is not for you to get it all. I was going to hold it until you let it out. I was already starting to black out, you know, right? So we just got to let it out. We got to let go of it. We got to let go of the goal being that we get it right, because when we try to get it all right, we get it all wrong. But we worship through the Holy Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So let's talk about that. The idea of self-esteem is exactly that. The idea of self-esteem is that I walk around putting confidence in myself. I walk around going, Mike, you can do this. It's got to be, you know, you got another sermon. You got 50 of these a year. You got to do it. Come on. You got to come out with something that they're going to like. You got to come out and do the right thing. Got to tell the right jokes. Got to say the right things. Want it to be interesting. Make sure you got this. You got this. You got this. I'm not doing that. Like, I'm not in the background doing that. I walk out and I go, so can I tell you something that's frustrating to me? Can I? All right. So somebody asked my wife the other day, I don't know who you are, but I don't like you. All right. But so listen, no, this is weird. This is just weird to me. Somebody came up to Kelly and they go, Kelly, do you write Mike's sermons? That's all I do. That's it. Like, that's my whole job description in life. That's, I don't do anything else. That's all I do. Like, I don't do that. And here's my process. Like, I read the Bible, I study the historical commentary, and then I come out and talk about it. Here's my notes. That's it. Like, I just come out and talk about it. That's why when you come to the next service, this is why you can attend multiple services and get something else out of every one of them. Because it's going to be similar, but it's not going to be the same, right? So I come out here, and I'm like, Lord, I know what the word says. I'm going to teach it the best that I can. I've got some ideas. I'm going to put it out, and then we just throw it out here. And then we trust that the Holy Spirit works to change our hearts. You see that, right? See, that's what we do. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible to simply come out and trust Jesus. This is different than what Paul says right here when he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Holy Spirit, and we glory in Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. Like, we can't walk around going, man, I got this, I got this, I got this. That's not how we do things as Christians. And then Paul says, I love, Paul's awesome, because he's not like a guy who doesn't have abilities. I mean, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's because Paul's not a guy. Like, he's not confident. He's not strong. He's not, no. In fact, Paul knows you're going to say that. And so he says this in verse 4. He says, look, we don't put confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason to do so. He's like, I mean, listen, you might think you have confidence. He says it, look, let's read the Bible. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. So it's not just that I have confidence, but like, I got more than you. I got more confidence than you do. So he's not short on self-exaltation right here, at least. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes in to tell it, like, why? First starts before he's even born. It starts with his parents. He is circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, that's actually, he was born then, but his parents had committed to do this, right? That had nothing to do with him. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which was in accordance with the Levitical law of the Old Testament. Of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah were the only two tribes. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin mentioned here is where we get the first king from Israel. Benjamin and Judah were the only faithful tribes out of all 12 tribes of Israel. So he's like, my pedigree's awesome. I come from a family that's great. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, at this point in time in history, Hebrew people lived in the Greek world. And so they were wanting to acculturate, to customize their life to being Greek, not to being Hebrew. So they would actually do some extraordinary things. They would have surgery on the part of them that it was circumcised to make themselves look like a Greek, which would be uncircumcised, right? And so Paul's saying, listen, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a Hebrew trying to be a Greek and pretending I'm something I'm not. I love my heritage. I am God's chosen people, and I'm proud of it. And as to the law, and this is where it picks up for him, like as to the law, this is what I do. I'm a Pharisee. In other words, I went to Harvard. Like I am Harvard-trained theologian, right? Which actually is not a good thing today, but generally speaking, you know, like I went to a really, really good school. And he's like, I studied under Gamaliel. He was the greatest of all the rabbis in the first century. So he went to all the right schools and did all the right, took all the right tests, and he elevated himself. There were only a few thousand Pharisees, and these guys, they didn't have any other responsibilities in life other than prayer and worship and prayer and worship. And so this is what they did with their whole life. And he says this, as to zeal, so I'm a Pharisee, but I'm also a really good Pharisee, he says. I am passionate about being a Pharisee. I care about God's word of the Old Testament. And look what he says here. This is interesting. It has a huge implication for us. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. It's interesting because here he notes this as one of the reasons why he is great. And we see in the Bible, in the moment where Stephen is stoned, he's a deacon in the church. And he is the first person martyred in the New Testament in that way. And they pick up stones and they start throwing them. And the Bible says that Paul is in the background approving of this. So Paul had to give them permission because you could not just stone someone because you lived under Roman rule. And Romans said there is no execution like that unless it comes from Rome. And so Paul came in as a Pharisee, the highest authority in all of Israel, and said, no, I want you to stone this guy. We're going to kill people in the church. Why? Because he was so passionate about Judaism that he saw Christianity, which wasn't separate from Judaism at that point, as an aberration of Judaism. And so he was so passionate, he's like, I'm even willing to kill for what I believe. And he says, as to the righteousness under the law, like how good was I at following the law? He says, blameless. He's not blameless in the sight of God because no one can be sinless in that way. But according to the standards that were elevated for living as a Pharisee, he hit them all. Like he was checking off all the boxes. So Paul's saying, listen, we don't have any confidence in ourselves, but I want you to know that I had confidence in myself. My self-esteem was based on the fact, what? That I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, filled with zealousness, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, is blameless. See, what Paul's saying right now is this. He's saying, listen, like we all have these things that we just kind of like hang our self-esteem on. Right? And remember, we're not talking about self-esteem as a good thing. So these verses all the way up to verse 6 describe Paul's old life. And it was a life based upon me being great and high and lifted up. I'm a Pharisee. I'm zealous. I persecuted the church. I have the right pedigree. I'm awesome. And he's saying we don't need to be those people anymore because when we encounter Jesus, we have a whole heart transformation. And look at what he says here. He says, and this is just staggering. But whatever gain I had, in other words, like what I hung my hat on and what I thought would make me whole, it didn't really make me whole. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish. And that word rubbish means excrement. Everything that I once thought and put my self-image or my self-esteem on, I consider it as nothing anymore. And it's lower than nothing. It's just like human excrement. My son, Connor, had a bear. We've got two kids. Clayton skipped this like stage of life, but Katie Claire has herself a little lamb. She calls it Mimi, and she sleeps with Mimi every single night. And it was really sad. She's 11 now. Which is better than her being 25 doing this. But she was 11 and we saw it on the floor the other day and she didn't go to sleep with it. First time ever. It was really, I know, right? It was very sad. It was awful. And so, but Connor had Cowboy Bear. Cowboy Bear, because, you know, we don't have lambs, we're guys, we have Cowboy Bear. And Cowboy Bear is awesome, he's great. But apparently Connor was very paranoid that we were going to do something with Cowboy Bear. So Cowboy Bear has this really cool red hat, he's this big Cowboy Bear, and he's got this belt buckle on like most people do in Texas, right? And on the bottom side, he flips the belt buckle, and Connor had written something on there because Connor was afraid that somehow Cowboy Bear was gonna get lost. And if Cowboy Bear got lost, he knew that we were then going to replace Cowboy Bear with a fake Cowboy Bear, right? And so he put this on the bottom of his belt buckle to make sure that his Cowboy Bear was his Cowboy Bear, right? Like his whole thing was, he was afraid, watch this, he was afraid that somehow that what he loved was going to get taken from him. And so he went to extraordinary lengths to hold on to it. Same thing with us. We spend so much of our life going to extraordinary lengths to hold on to things that we believe puff up our self-esteem. Last week, we talked about flipping the narrative and beginning to think about ourselves differently and started talking about the idea of not self-esteem, but self-image. That my job is not to be more like me, but my job is to be more like him because I'm created not in my own image, but I'm created in his image. And because I'm created in his image, it calls me to be like him. He is perfectly holy, he's gentle, he's kind, he's good, he's wonderful. And my job is to be more like him. And so when Paul is here saying, when Paul's talking about this, he's saying, listen, I'm willing to give up everything from the past because now, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I'm able to suffer loss of the things from the past. Why? Because they don't mean the same things to me that they used to. I wonder how many times we just kind of hang our hat on certain things that we think make us whole, like our college education or our fact that we've been married for 20, 30 years or the fact that we make a ton of money. What is your thing? That you're a kind of nice person. All of those things are good and I think we aspire to desire those things. But Paul says, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, they're just like nothing. So when we put them on the scale next to one another, I went to a great college. I have advanced degrees. I have these abilities, and then I put Jesus on it, and it's nothing. It's actually more than nothing. He says it's waste. And so you see Paul looking at his life and going, all these things that I once thought were so beautiful and so good and so right, they're just really nothing for me anymore. I don't want to hold on to them. But we go to extraordinary lengths sometimes to hold on to what we love. He says this, so what are we gonna have instead? I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. When he became a follower of Jesus, he couldn't be a Pharisee anymore. He lost the privilege and the status of that. So he's lost everything that the world would look at and say, this is important, Paul, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is the core of the gospel. Like, I think many of us call ourselves Christians, and maybe we are, and like maybe we're Christian, like we love Jesus, but there's this one idea inside of Christianity that makes the difference between living a victorious and loving yourself kind of life and the kind of life that's just filled with guilt, sorrow, and frustration till one day hopefully you see Jesus. I don't want eternity to start when I die. I want eternity to start right now. Like, I want to be able to look at my life and say, God is with me, God is for me, and good things are happening, right? And it's all because of what Paul says right here. He says this. He says, I want to be found in Christ and be found in him not having a righteousness. So he's saying, you can be found in him having a righteousness of your own. Or you can be found in him having a righteousness that is not your own. And I'll never forget this. I don't know if you'll do this or not. You probably won't, but I just, you know, here it is. Like, I read a book a long time ago. It was by Martin Luther, right? And Martin Luther is the reason why we have the Protestant church and then this break off from the Catholic church. But Luther wrote a book. It's a commentary on the book of Galatians. It's so easy to read. And it's the best thing that I've ever read in my whole entire life. And this is why, because he talked about this righteousness, right? And whenever I thought about righteousness in the past, I thought about my moral goodness. I thought about like how I was performing for God. And as I thought about how I was performing for God, I thought, well, I'm not doing a really good job because personally, I'm not a great rule follower. Anyone who knows me well knows that I am not a good rule follower. But watch this. Luther said this. Luther said that righteousness is not indwelling in us. It is an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. It's something that comes from outside of us into us, right? And what he means by that is I can spend my whole life with zealousness, being a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. I can do all those things. I can go to the right colleges. I can make the right amount of money. Our church could blow up to be like, you know, 50,000 people, whatever. I can do all of that. But then I could walk around going, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. And that's the whole thing when we miss the gospel. Because if you get to success and you look back and you go, man, look what I did. You've missed it all. Because the gospel is something that says my righteousness, what I hang my hat on to see if I'm approved or not, is what God thinks about me through Jesus, not my own goodness. So when God looks at me, when God looks at you as a Christian, and this is true for every person in the room that's a follower of Jesus, God doesn't look at you and say, man, you're really killing it right now. You're doing great. And then flip that around. Because the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, the best that we got, God's up there going, really? But then we flip it because sometimes we feel like we're not doing well. God's not up in heaven going, man, I can't, really? Like, I can't believe you're doing that again, and I can't believe you're... No, that's not the point. The point is that I may be found in Christ. So when we're struggling with our sins and we're struggling with hard things, how do we love ourselves well? Do we just tell ourselves it's going to be okay? No, because sometimes those things don't really work. But here's what we do. We look to God, and we say, God's already approved of me through Jesus. And because of that, now I get to live that out in this life. I get to walk that out every single day. Not a righteousness that's my own, but a righteousness or that comes from the law or good works or good deeds or the things that I feel like are going to make me whole, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That which comes through faith in Christ. Look up on the screen, if you will. I want you to see a slide up there. Verse 9. It says, faith is a series of choices that expresses our trust in God. Faith is a series of choices that expresses our trust in God. So how do we express the fact that God's our righteousness and not us? We do it by faith. We trust in him. And so faith, and I just created this definition. I've been using it now for a long time. And this definition helps us just practically understand what faith is. Because when you read the book of Hebrews sometimes, faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things. Like, what does that mean? Right? So here it is. Faith is a series of choices that we make that expresses our trust in God. If you trust in God, it's always demonstrated in the choices that you make. It is. You can't have faith without expressing a choice. Sometimes that choice is, I'm just going to trust, Lord. But it's a choice no matter what. Faith is a series of choices that expresses our trust in God. So faith and trust are the same thing. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? And Paul says, this is a big thing. You got to trust Jesus. Watch this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I love this. Look at this verse in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Ooh, that's not on the bumper sticker. Right? Like who's put that on the back of the car? Like recently. Hey, I get to share in his sufferings. You know, cool. That's awesome. Great. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, when you look at this verse, when you look at verse 10 here in the original language, the word resurrection there is not in the future, it's in the present. This is resurrection power. So what he's saying right there is this. He's saying, listen, God is going to express to you his resurrection power that I may know, as I know him, his resurrection power flows through us. And that power is not just a resurrection that will happen one day, but it's a resurrection that starts right now. In other words, resurrection. So I'm going to be like him in his death. What was Jesus like in his death? Did he stay dead? No. Jesus was, in Jesus' death, he became alive again. So Paul's saying there is a power available to us, not just in the future, and it doesn't come from us, and it doesn't come from our flesh or confidence in myself. It comes from trust expressed through a series of choices in him that gives me power to live right now. And we call it resurrection power. This resurrection power is what Paul uses, it's what all the apostles uses, and it's what every Christian saint through history has used. It flows through every single Christian. And it takes what is dead in us and makes it alive again. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world, because what takes something dead and makes it alive again? Only Jesus. Only Jesus does that. Now there's a problem with this. And we get kind of hung up. And we get kind of stuck. In verse 12, here we go. He says this. He's talking about this resurrection power and the fact that we get to share in his sufferings, which is no big deal because, you know, you look at Jesus and he was victorious in his sufferings. He was an overcomer in his sufferings. He wasn't destroyed by them, and neither shall we be. But in verse 12, he says this, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. There are people looking at Paul because Paul was doing some crazy things. He was healing people. He was changing lives. He was performing miracles. And people were looking at Paul because, remember, he was zealous and he was perfect according to the law in other men and women's eyes. And so people looked at Paul and go, man, he must be perfection. And Paul goes, no, I'm not. This is always the evidence of a true Christian, not walking around with chest puffed out that I've got it all together, but we recognize that we're not there yet. We want it, we long for it, but we're not there yet. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. In other words, I don't have all this figured out yet, but one thing I do have figured out, and this is what he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says this, I've got one thing figured out. What is that one thing? I'm gonna forget what lies behind. Listen, this is the obstacle for many of us. We don't have resurrection power and we don't live in faith, a series of choices that expresses our trust in God, because we're so fearful about what happened in the past that we're paralyzed that the past is an indicator of the future. It's untrue. Anybody do financial work, like you're in the financial world? Anybody in the room? Like, raise your hand if you do. Yeah, okay, all right. So in the financial world, on the bottom of all of your kind of like, yeah, all of your reports and stuff like that you get from your financial guys, it says something like this. Past performance is no indication of future performance, right? Something just like that. Past performance is no indicator of future performance. Same thing's true for here. What's happened in your life in the past, Paul looks at it and he says, I don't want you to think about that anymore. I want you to turn an eye away from that. Because as we focus and live in the past, we're prevented from being able to live for the glory of God in the future. Now, this happens in two ways, up on the screen. All right, forgetting what is behind, in other words, not thinking about my past, this doesn't mean that we don't remember God's faithfulness or the faithfulness of others in our lives. It means that we don't look back in two ways. Number one, we don't live in our past failures. Number two, we don't live in our past successes. In other words, Paul's saying, no matter what your past was, I was a persecutor of the church. I killed my fellow believers now. I mean, I want you just to imagine being Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, and he wrote one third of the New Testament because God chooses the foolish things of this world and he elevates them to show that it's not by our strength and our flesh, it's not by our abilities that we get things done. It's by his power, his resurrecting power that is taking dead things inside of us and making them alive. It's a really impressive thing when Paul says, I'm not worried about what you think about me, but even more so, I'm not worried about what I think about me. I think about being in Paul's position and how amazing it was that Paul was a murderer and yet he was able to walk around teaching and being confident in God because he wasn't confident in himself. So when we think about this, we don't live in past failures because these failures paralyze us and we don't move into the future. And I'm telling you guys right now, some of us in the room, like just, I know, I mean, because I've heard it for 25 years of ministry, but you're stuck. And you think this is how it's been and this is how it will always be. And that's a lie and it will bring some serious chaos in your life. At the very least, it'll paralyze you from taking the steps that God wants you to take and you'll just be where you are. And nobody wants that for you. You shouldn't want that for yourself. And I know I speak for God that he doesn't want that for you either. I know it. The second thing. No, go back. Number two, we don't live in our past successes. This is a little bit more insidious because you're like, man, successes propel me into the future. Sometimes you can get so stuck with how awesome things were. I had a friend, this guy was a stud in high school. Man, I'm telling you, like he was as cool as you could possibly be. Like he was great. He was on the football team. He broke records. He was a great guy. He was like one of my best friends. He broke records, great guy, second best looking guy in school. He was awesome. This guy was great. And then for some reason, like right after high school, He never actually finished college. And that's not to say that if you don't go to college, you can't become something, because, you know, Bill Gates. And so, to think about that for a second, like, he was at the top of his game, and everyone said, this guy, he's going to do the greatest things. And he just, like, everything fell apart. And I talked to him years later. I said, hey, tell me what's going on in your life. And he was in a job that was well, I mean, this guy got 1430 on the SAT. I mean, he was brilliant. And he's doing a job that was well beneath him. And I just talked to him, like, hey, tell me what's going on in your life. And he's like, I don't know. I felt like I had, like, peaked in high school, and I had this, like, great, you know, life, and everything was good, and then hit some troubles, and it never recovered. Sometimes your great successes can paralyze you as well, because we think there's no need to push further. And the beautiful thing about being a follower of Jesus is there's always more to know, and there's always more to grow, because God's an infinite God. Next. So we forget what's behind, but then we strain forward to what lies ahead. We're going to continue to work hard. If you want to grow, and 2 weeks ago I asked people, I said, how many of you guys want to grow? And every hand in the room went up. But you don't grow by accident, right? We don't arrive at places by chance. We arrive at places by choice. I mean, that's just how it works. Like, we don't arrive at places by chance. It's not like one day you're going to go, oh, cool, I graduated medical school. You know, that doesn't happen. Like, you don't accidentally fall into success. You don't arrive at places by chance. You arrive at places by choice. We know that the future through Christ is bringing better things by faith. When we're looking forward into the future, you always have cause for optimism. And guys, please hear me. I'm not talking about some crazy pop psychology right now. Look in the mirror. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. It does nothing for you. But trusting in Jesus, that good things are ahead for you, man, we know that better things are ahead. Faith that past failures can't and don't define us, because only Jesus can do that. Once we begin to move past the idea that I screwed up and I messed up, but that screwing up and that messing up doesn't define who I am in the future or in the present, because Jesus says I'm something different. That makes all the difference in the world. Number two, faith that past successes are only a foreshadowing of the good that is ahead for us in Christ. I can look back on my past successes as I strain toward the future and go, man, those were good, but they were just a ladder up to the next rung. And that's the goodness that waits for us. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on to the goal. What is the goal? What is the prize? They're the same thing. Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the goal and the prize. He says this, I love this, let those of you who are mature think this way. No pressure. Just think like me if you're mature, right? This is what Paul says. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And he says this, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. So what he's saying right there is, I don't need to convince you or force you. I'm going to lay the argument before you, and then I'm going to trust that God's going to speak to your heart. And that's how we do things. We're always going to speak our minds. We're always going to speak our hearts. Why? Because that's what only we can do. And then we're going to trust God to do what only God can do, and that is show up and do something miraculous in our friends, in our families, and in ourselves. We have faith. Faith is a series of choices, right, that expresses our trust in God. Here's how it ends. He gets very practical and he says this, listen, as you're wrestling through some of this stuff, brothers, join in imitating me. In other words, you got to follow me because I'm following Jesus. I love the confidence of that because it's not in him, it's in Jesus. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And then we see Paul get kind of emotional here. This is the only time we see Paul get emotional in the whole Bible. Paul is beaten, he's shipwrecked. One time he's stoned and left for dead, and we never see Paul cry for anything. But here, it talks about kind of like what we talked about last week, that when we are only about ourselves, we become about ourselves, but when we move out of ourselves and we start thinking about everyone else, Paul's heart is for other people. Verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you. So constantly Paul is talking about these people. He says this, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What Paul was concerned about more than anything else in the world was lost people who would not walk according to the cross of Christ. And this burdened him so much that we see his only emotion expressed here in this way. It says this, for who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body? Our ultimate solution is not self-actualization, that we're going to get it all figured out, but our ultimate goal is that one day we'll exchange this life for his life. That's it. That one day he'll come for us and we'll be like his glorious body. My soul, my heart, my mind, my will, my actual physical body will be like him. And all things will be beautiful and good for the future. Verse 20 says this, just up on the screen, a focus. A focus on the future helps us enjoy the present moment more fully because I'm not fearing I'm running out of time or missing opportunities. I'm not afraid to enjoy things right now because God desires my good, which is ultimately found in him. And this is why Paul finishes up chapter 3 with these words, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body one day by the power. What power? The resurrecting power of Jesus that enables him to subject all things to himself. All things are subject to Jesus. And one day he'll take that power and he'll make you new. Amen? Amen. 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 Father, thank you so much for the fact that we don't have to wait for eternity in order for eternity to be in us. Lord, you even said that to us, God. You said that you've built eternity into the hearts of men. And so, God, we pray right now that you'd help us, Lord, not to try to get everything right, because we know that eventually that's going to get everything wrong, but not even to trust in one little bit in ourselves, in our own confidence, in our own self-esteem, but to realize, God, that our self-worth comes from being image bearers. Our self-image comes from you. You value us, God, and that's why we're valuable. You value our friends. That's why they're valuable. We're created in your image. And so, God, help us to love everyone created in your image in that way. And the world around us will be a different place. In Jesus' name, amen.